Peter began this letter by identifying two things about those that he was writing. He revealed to them first that he was the writer. I mean, and it was Peter, an apostle of Jesus. But first he showed them and he revealed to them two things, and one of them was their earthly condition as residents. Is there children's church? There's children's church. So if you are sixth grade down to kindergarten age, you can leave at this time. Mr. Joel's in the back, and you guys will head out to do children's church this morning. Awesome. All right. But Peter began the letter by identifying first the earthly condition of those he was writing, and he told them they were residents that were living next to the lost. They had been placed next to people who did not know Christ. Secondly, they were gathered there, and they were there as aliens, and that doesn't mean they came from another planet. It doesn't mean that this is now another episode of Sci-Fi Channel. It just meant that as aliens, they were different. They were radically different from those who were around them, and that radical difference was not due to coming from another planet. It actually meant coming from another father. They were born not just of this world. They were born of God, and as a result, they were different. They were radically different. Scripture tells us if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. New things have come, and all things have been made new. And as a result of that, they were radically different from those who were around them because of the work of Christ, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit and what God was doing in their life in salvation in them. And so they were in this interesting earthly condition as those who were next to the lost, those who were aliens, different because of the grace of God that had changed them. And then thirdly, we saw that they were also scattered. And that scattering is whether we realize it or not, we think we determine our own lives. That's what's so funny, is we often think, well, I kind of call my own shots. I do my own thing. I'm kind of determining where I'm going. And Scripture tells us in the book of Proverbs, and this is a very humbling verse, but it says, man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And that's a fascinating thought, isn't it? And no matter how much we doggedly hold to, no, I'm making my own way. I'm making my own choices. I'm the determiner of my own life. I am the captain of my own fate. I am the one who determines the direction of my life. You need to know this. You may think so, but the sovereign hand of God is over all of it. And whether you realize that or not, that's what's taking place. Either that or Proverbs is just wrong. And since Scripture is not wrong, you can plan your way, but God is going to determine and direct your steps. And so ultimately, you have been scattered, saints, and placed next to whoever you're next to as that person who has received the grace of God and the work of God's Spirit in your life. And you are there in order to do ministry. You're there for the very purpose of God. You know, we talked last week about where's my ministry? I don't know. Open your eyes. Look around. There's your ministry. Wherever God has placed you, look around you and see those who don't know Christ in the setting of your work, in the setting of your family, in the setting of where God puts you within a neighborhood or an apartment complex, wherever God placed you in life. Listen, you know, I would encourage, there are a lot of people that are involved in sporting events all year long. They get involved in soccer, basketball, they get involved in football, in the spring they get involved in baseball. And it's interesting that quite often we think that God only has us doing those things to maybe have our kid involved in a competitive sport and a sport where they have to work together with others. Know this. No. You were sovereignly placed in that team. Did you know that? Did you know that God placed you with all those other people in your soccer team so that you might be the believer in that group who would reach out to several other folks and as believers in that group and share the gospel with them? See, far too often we're just caught up in the sport, and we don't realize that God is sovereignly expanding our influence. And what we ought to do is realize God did that for one purpose ultimately, and that is not so that Junior can get a trophy. It's so that Junior can watch Mom and Dad share the gospel. And you can see it in a family kind of setting. Isn't that awesome? By the way, you get involved in the Nutcracker. You know why? Yeah, your child's going to learn ballet. But ultimately, so that God can have Mom and Dad be an example to junior, juniorette who's involved in ballet, so that you can have that influence among those who are also there, so that you can share the gospel because God placed you there. And I can say this, sovereignly, He placed you there for His purposes. And so it gets exciting. Life gets exciting. Everywhere I go, all I have to do is open my eyes, and there's all this ministry that's around me. And when I get into these situations that I think, well, I got involved in this group. You know, guys and those who are involved in business, you may think, well, I got involved with the Chamber of Commerce to kind of get those contacts. Yeah, that's your earthly reason, but sovereignly, God wants you involved in sharing Jesus with others in the business community. Everywhere you go, anything you do, you need to know that God has sovereignly scattered you, placed you next to the lost, and you are an alien because of the grace of God and the work that's going on within you so that you would be different, and you're different so that you can reveal that difference to others as you live holy in that group. And what that just means is set apart for God, set apart to love God and love others, and then you have the opportunity of, as they watch you and they think, why are you so different, you have an opportunity to share the gospel. And it's everywhere we go. Now, the second thing that Peter is going to do is not only reveal to them their earthly condition, he's also going to reveal to them their heavenly origin as the chosen or the elect of God. And yeah, I'm going there, okay? This is, you know what's really sad? This is a widely and oftentimes wildly controversial subject that Christians decide to argue over rather than enjoy. Because God really didn't put it here so we would argue over it. He did it so that we could enjoy it. And there are aspects of this that I don't care who your theologian is, we're not going to understand. You know why? None of us are eternal, infinite beings. None of us can look at time and see all of time like I see this segment of my finger. And God can look at all time like I see the end of my finger. He sees the beginning. He sees the end. He sees everything that's ever going to happen from the creation to the very last person who ever lived and the destruction of the earth and the coming down of the New Jerusalem and everybody being with Him for all eternity. God sees it like I would look at that segment of my finger. And then God can step in and out of it with no effect on Him, if with Him being affected by time or by space because He's Spirit. Now I realize I may have just blown your mind, okay? And I still can't understand that to this day. When I start trying to really think about it and figure it out, it just, little smoke curls come out of my ears. You know, it's just like, no, that's not going to work. I don't understand how that happens. Fine. Then you go to the passage that says, God, there are certain things that are beyond me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to lean my head on your breast like a weaned child leans his head on his mama. And just goes, you know what, mama, you're way smarter, and you take care of me, and you feed me, and you love me, and I don't have to figure it all out, and I'm not going to freak out if I can't. Because when you're little and you're two, you're not sitting there trying to figure out mom. You're enjoying mom. You know, granted, a lot of moms don't want you to learn that N-O word, but, you know, because that, you know, tempers the enjoyment. But guys, we should enjoy the fact that God, in His infinite wisdom, in His infinite power, did sovereignly choose us and elect us for salvation. And I'm sorry, but that's just what the Scripture says. I think where we get in trouble is where we start telling everybody we know who it is and we know how He did it. Outside of sovereignly, God in His wisdom, knowing all things, doing all things, did it. Okay, let's take a look at it. First of all, it says, and we're just going to take a look at four aspects of being chosen by God, okay? What does it mean to be elect? Well, the word elect comes from the word electos, okay, in the Greek. It means to choose out, to select. It means to select out of a number, to pick out of a number. The word is used in Ephesians 1:4 where it's rendered chosen, referring to the act where God sovereignly chose out from mankind those He was going to save. All right? Peter refers to those who are the selected out ones. Okay? It was according to, and it says, and according is the word kata in the Greek. It means down. It has the idea of domination. What dominated the selection was the foreknowledge of God the Father, and it was the first step in bringing a sinner unto Himself was the choosing out of God from all eternity by God's divine foreknowledge. Now, let's just kind of take a look at that, okay? We were chosen, okay, according to 2 Timothy 1:9 is another passage that will help us understand this, okay? 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God saved us First of all, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. So Timothy says in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us, and it's talking about God through the gospel, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Now here's where it gets wild. First of all, it says that holy calling and that holy selection was made not by our works. In other words, it was not dependent on us. We were not the ones who caused the choosing. God chose us by his grace. It says that he called us according to God's purpose and God's grace, which was granted us. And when was it granted? It was granted from all eternity. We were chosen in Christ at that time. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us, meaning God the Father, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. We see that in Ephesians 1:5, it says we were predestined to be adopted by God. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, Ephesians 1:5. We were chosen, even our works were chosen and prepared beforehand for us. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Then you have Romans 8:29. It says, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. It's just not in a few places. There's actually a number of other verses that just talk about that God selected us, God chose us, God elected us, God selected us out from many, and that it was this. He was going to save us and we were going to be his. Now, the first thought that comes to your mind is, that's not fair. But the weird thing is, you go over to Romans 9, 10, and 11, and one of the things that Paul says is, okay, you say that's not fair. But who are you to say to God, that's not fair? In other words, you don't understand the eternal counsels of God. You don't understand his eternal understanding, his eternal mind. And it's not for us to tell God, you're not fair. What we need to do is enjoy the fact that we know Christ, and we're going to get to this before this passage is over. There's only one way you're going to know whether somebody is part of the elect or someone has been chosen by God, and that is by going out and sharing the gospel. Okay? That's the only way you're ever going to know if somebody's actually elect. You can't look at somebody and say, I think you're elect. The only way you're going to ever know that is by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and watching as the Holy Spirit works and you see somebody respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, boy, this is just deep stuff, isn't it? We were chosen, we were elected, we were selected out according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That word foreknowledge is prognostico. It's where we get our idea of the prognosticator, somebody who predicts something. But this is not just predicting something and hoping it comes to pass. When we talk about God and his ability to have foreknowledge, it is not just that God looked down in time and saw everybody who would eventually be saved when they hear the gospel and said, okay, those are the ones I select. Because what that does is that makes the gospel dependent on our response rather than God's grace. And so we have something to boast about that we responded, and that's why God chose us. Saints, the word electos means that he selected us. He didn't select us because then he looked into the future and decided, well, I'm just going to pick all the ones that when the gospel's proclaimed later, they'll be the ones who receive it. No, it means he selected them. Again, that's troubling for us at times. But it's kind of like this. It becomes troubling if you're only going to try to tell somebody you know who they are by any other means than by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't understand God's eternal mindset. We don't understand why certain ones would be chosen, other ones would not. Okay, and I don't understand how all that works. And so when it comes to that kind of stuff, I'm going to back up from it because I don't understand how it works. And I'll tell you I don't understand how it works. But I do know what the scriptures say and what it says about God. And if God's waiting and has to look down time and eternity to figure out who it is that gets saved, God didn't know everything, did he? Because it took time actually happening for God to know stuff, and therefore we do not have a God who knows all things and is omniscient. And thus you have some who have actually preached what's called open, but it's this idea that God really doesn't know everything, until the gospel's preached, and then God see who responds, and then God knows everything. But be careful, saints. That is an open theism that is just rife with major, major issues and problems. If God doesn't know everything, how can he be God? There are certain things that man are going to determine, and that's going to determine the knowledge of God and the infinite knowledge of God. Listen, either God is infinite and he knows all things, or he's not God. Now, you got to understand, and you know, people will hear a message like this, and I'm going to mention a theological thing, and people are going to go, you're a five-point Calvinist. No, I'm a bad three-and-a-half-point Calvinist. Because you will never convince me that atonement is limited. It says Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And I'm sorry, that's in there, and world doesn't mean the elect. It means cosmos. It means the whole world. And I have friends who are Calvinists, and they're just like, we wish you'd just come over here with us. I said, I can't. The scriptures don't go there. So I'm this bad Calvinist, you know? It's fine, because many of you are just like, I don't know who this Calvin guy is, and why are we all following him? We're not. That's why I'm a bad one, because I don't follow John Calvin. I follow what the Word of God teaches me, and the Word of God tells me that according to God's infinite foreknowledge, knowing all things, that's what the foreknowledge means. Let me say this. If we go with the mindset that God had to look down the annals of time to figure out when we preached the gospel, who was going to get saved, who's to say God doesn't know other events? And he has to look down history to find out how they all happen. And then because God has a special set of glasses that he can look into history with, that's the only reason why God could know anything. Listen, the infinite knowledge of Almighty God is just that. It is the infinite knowledge of Almighty God. He knows all things at all times, forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's even a bad misnomer because God's outside of time. But he knows all things. And in his sovereignty, he is over all things. And in salvation, were it not for his grace, we wouldn't stand a chance. Now, this foreknowledge is not just a look into the future. And here's how we know. Because that foreknowledge, that exact same word is used in Acts 2:23, where it is used in the clause of talking about Jesus. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The word counsel and foreknowledge basically say it's the same act, okay, because of the Greek construction. And it presents the act of God giving Jesus Christ in two aspects, okay? Foreknowledge means the determinate counsel of God. And so what you basically have here is that it was God's intention. It wasn't just God looking down history and he sees where Jesus gets crucified and he goes, I know, I'll save the world through that act. No, it's saying that Jesus Christ was delivered over. Jesus Christ died upon the cross by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, for all eternity, and you need to understand this, Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from when? The foundation of the world. Meaning before mankind had sinned. It was God's intent for Christ to actually be the Lamb that was slain. And so you have this idea that if it's God looking down the annals of time, figuring out what's going to happen, and then saying, I know this, but time actually has to happen for that to take place, then we've got a major problem, because that's then the same word was used to say that that's how God did the thing with Jesus. So eventually what you wind up with, and theologically, is a very scary doctrine, and that is God created the world. And when God created the world, man sinned, and God goes, oh, no, everything's all messed up. And so he looks down the annals of time, and he gives Christ to die for our sins because he sees that what he originally made got messed up by sin, and therefore he's got to do something now. And we all of a sudden, we have an oops God, don't we? Oh, oops, that happened, so I'll have to fix this. Oops, this takes place, so I have to do this. Saints, he knows all things at all times, and he's known forever. And never has there been one moment where God did not absolutely know all things. And what the scriptures tell us about salvation is he chose us. He elected us. He chose us. Now, what you come away with, I hope, is this. I know God knows how that works. I don't know how that works, except that he chose us. And so what I come back to is this. What can I do about that particular doctrine? Well, I know this. I can't walk around town and say, you're chosen, you're chosen, you're elect, you're elect, you're chosen, you're elect, you're elect, and I don't have to witness to anybody else. That is just totally outside of the pale of Scripture. What I can do is this. I enjoy the fact that according to what we'll see in the remainder of this passage, I know I'm one of the elect of God. Because I see the grace of God, I see the gospel of God, I see the working of the Holy Spirit, I see the obedience to the faith, I see the continued sprinkling of His blood on my life, and as a result, I can just rejoice in the fact that the grace of God has, that God for some reason in eternity selected me as one of His. But I'm telling you, saints, the only way you and I are ever going to know that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we need to do beyond understanding, at least in a nutshell, God selected us, He chose us, He knew all things, He selected us out to be the ones He would bring to Christ. Outside of knowing that that actually took place, I can't go a whole lot further than that except to go, wow, isn't that awesome? Isn't God gracious and good in that He saved me? And then I need to go out to the world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to find out these other ones that God has chosen by His own wisdom and infinite counsel to do that work in. Okay? Let's go on, because we don't need to spend all day on that. Believe me, this is an opening line for Peter. You know what's wild? Is that Peter jumps into the biggest. Did you know there's over 100,000 volumes written about the Calvinist-Arminian controversy? Over 100,000 volumes. I can tell you this. I've not read them all. And even if I did, I couldn't bring you a final word on all this today, except to say I know He chose us and that it is according to His infinite knowledge and that, man, I'm glad I enjoy it. And I need to go out and preach the gospel to find out. So, and understand, Peter's just writing the opening of this letter. And it's phenomenal that he just kind of blows across and breezes across what the Christian world has just bogged down in for years and years and years. Let's go on. It says, we were chosen, verse 1, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then he goes on and says, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. And then he says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Here's the second thing. We were foreknown by God. Secondly, we are sanctified by the Spirit. Okay? Now, this word sanctified, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and then it says, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The word sanctified there simply means to set apart. And I believe there's actually two aspects of this. We are initially set apart at the moment of our salvation. Okay? And the Holy Spirit does His work to do that setting apart work. And you say, how does that happen? Well, in John, Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so we know that as we go out and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is this marvelous operation that we ourselves can't do. Let me ask you this. Have any of you ever convicted somebody of their sins? And by the way, there's not a one of us in here who can say that. We've never done that. And we don't have the ability to do that. Now, we may convict them of our judgment. We may convict them of our own judgment. We may convict them of our own religious preferences. We may make them feel really bad about themselves because they don't live up to a standard that we think. But we can in no way convict anybody of their sins. What we can do is share the truth in the Word of God, and then we can watch as the Holy Spirit then takes His truth and His Word, and He convicts them of their sins. And there's a big difference, folks. It is not your job to go out and convict anybody of their sins. It is your job to go out and share the truth of God's Word. That's it. That's your job. You're to go out and share the gospel. You're to go out and share His Word. And then we pray and we seek Him and we say, dear God, as we do this, please convict people of their sins. So it says, this is the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He sets them apart as He convicts them of sin. And here's the cool thing. He also reveals to them who Jesus Christ is, that He is God, that He is the Savior, that He is the one who died upon the cross, and that His death, burial, and resurrection is what it takes in order for their sins to be forgiven and for them to be made right with God. And if you want to even go a step further, they can be declared righteous by what Jesus Christ did by His death, burial, and resurrection. But that's the only way. And so the Holy Spirit sets them apart. You see how this setting apart is happening? they're first convicted of their sins, that Christ is revealed to them, and then they respond in repentance and faith as God does this marvelous work, and they're saved. And that's the beginning part of their separation, that they are saved. They come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and God separates them because he causes them to be born again. Suddenly they have God's life where the rest of the world is dead in their transgressions and sins, and there is this separation in them by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, first through salvation. Now, here's the other cool part. This continues. And it continues as we continue to read the Word of God, we continue to seek God, and then the Holy Spirit reveals to us truth. You ever been there where God reveals to you more truth? He reveals to you that you need to set this apart unto him. You need to live this way. There's things you should do. There's things you shouldn't do. There's ways that you should hold fast to Christ, and there's ways you should look to God, and there's this lifestyle that he lays out for you, this one that looks just like the character of Jesus, and he's transforming you and transforming you and transforming you. And the more he transforms you, the more you will continue to be separated, and you will be different. And you will be different not because you decide to make yourself different. You'll be different because the grace of God and the work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, by the grace of God, makes you different. And so this is what God is doing. Now understand that this is something that we watch the Holy Spirit do, but here's the cool part, and here's where it starts to get interesting. The Holy Spirit does this work, but we must respond. I don't know if I want to ask this. I'll ask myself this. Pastor John, have you ever disobeyed the Holy Spirit? Yep. I'll make you guys have to answer. Yeah, I have. Has there ever been a time the Holy Spirit said, hey, don't do this, this is sin, and I went, eh, and I did it anyway? And by the way, I walked into a brick wall, you know, just boom. I seriously have always regretted any time I've ever disobeyed the Holy Spirit. I've seriously regretted any time I've read the Word of God, and the Word of God instructed me in something, and I was like, eh. And it's funny, because a lot of times I'm like, no, I'm going to walk in complete rebellion. No, what really goes on in my head, and I'm sorry, I know you guys never have this, but, well, I'm not sure that's for me right now. I kind of liked where I was headed. Or I'm kind of, and this is, we never say this out loud, I think I'm a little smarter than God on this one. And we go ahead and just do it. Or, you know, man, when I get committed, I'll live like that. But right now, you know, I'm just walking with God where I am. Isn't that a great one? You know? I know God told me not to go out with that girl, but we have fun. Is God against fun? Isn't that great? We just lie to ourselves. And we don't listen. And so there's this interesting thing that's going to start happening with this whole idea of being God's elect. And that is, God's elect is not only him selecting you, but it's also the proof in the pudding that you are responding to the Holy Spirit. You responded in repentance and faith when the gospel came. There's a wonderful picture of why you're one of his elect, because you're responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're responding in a way that you're bearing fruit, and that as the Holy Spirit continues to do this sanctifying, setting apart work, you're responding and you're following, you're doing that. So my salvation's based on my actions? No, it's based on receiving the grace of God. The grace of God will change you, and your relationship with the Holy Spirit will radically alter, and you will walk in obedience because of the change in your heart, not because you follow a set of rules. Now, we have this fascinating thing. We are God's elect. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We are also chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, I love this. We are also chosen to obey Jesus Christ. Now, let me read you a couple of verses. You can just write down where these are. And this is Romans 1, 1 through 6, and then write down Romans 16, 25 and 26. This is the beginning and the end of what is arguably the most doctrinal book in all of Scripture, okay? Paul is taking Romans 1 through 12 and sharing what salvation is in Romans 1 through 12. It is the most doctrinal laying out of our salvation and the grace of God and how God is working not only in our salvation, where we are brought to Christ, but he's working in our sanctification and even in our glorification. And so God's showing the whole deal, and he's going, this is my work. And here's how he starts all that off. Paul, Romans 1, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So he's talking about the gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, here's the gospel. The gospel is all about Jesus, foretold by the prophets, born of a descendant of David, in other words, Mary, declared the son of God when he resurrected from the dead according to the spirit of holiness. It's Jesus, okay? Now it says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, and I love this, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are the called of Jesus Christ. By the way, that word called is the same word, elect. And what he's basically saying here is, I'm here to declare the gospel to you. And the gospel is going to be declared to you. And because of that, you are going to begin walking out this glorious thing called the obedience of the faith. And you're just like, well, what is it? Is it obedience or is it faith? And you say, yes, it is. It's obedience, but my obedience is not walked out due to rules. My obedience is walked out due to my faith, my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, my belief in the grace of God, my belief that the Word of God is the Word of God, my belief in the power of the Holy Spirit, my belief in that a life lived in obedience to God will bring glory and honor and praise to Him, and my belief that I do all these things not because of me, but because of His grace at work in me. So yes, it's the obedience of faith. And it is faith that results in obedience. And so we're like, wow, that's what Romans is going to be about. So we go to the end of Romans, and we read this in chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. It says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages past, but now has been manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. He says, this is what's going to be about. And then when it gets all over, he says, by the way, this is what it was about. And it's about this, that we will know that we are the elect of God because as God does that work of his salvation, as the Holy Spirit does that work of conviction, as the Holy Spirit begins to set us apart, one of the things that's going to be evident in our lives is this, as we walk by faith in Jesus Christ and faith in what the Word of God tells us, we will be living an obedient lifestyle for the most part. That does not mean you'll live perfect obedience 24/7, never messing up once, because honestly, we would all be so seriously jacked up if that was the case, wouldn't we? Because all of us have blown it probably at least once this week, if not once in the last 24 hours. But here's the amazing thing. God says it's the obedience of faith. And that faith, and what's really cool is how he ends it all. But he says that the glory of being one of the elect is that God, by his foreknowledge, chooses you. We see this as the Holy Spirit works this separating work in you, first by your salvation and then by a process of holiness as you grow in Christ. Then we see this glorious thing of, what does that look like? It's obedience of faith. In other words, we're obeying the faith. We're obeying our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have this amazing thing at the very end, and it says this, that we were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. By the way, who are we obeying? We're obeying our Lord Jesus. That's what's cool. It just says the same thing in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey what? All that I have commanded you. There it is. What are we supposed to teach people to do? To be obedient all that Jesus has commanded us. So our life is a life of obedience to Jesus. We're in relationship with him. We walk in obedience to him. And it's one of the other ways that we see the work that we are one of God's elect. We are chosen by God. All we can know is that that happened, because we're not going to know the ins and outs of it, except as we see the Holy Spirit work conviction and bring us to Christ and change us and transform us and continue to transform us. That is seen as we walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. And then I love this last one, and you'll be glad this is here. Okay? And it says, and to be sprinkled by his blood. What is the sprinkling of blood about? Okay? Well, what's cool is it happens in Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 through 8. And what's really awesome is they drain the blood from the animal that was sacrificed, the picture of Christ. And then it says they take half the blood and they pour it out at the base of the altar. Now, that's the altar of sacrifice. It's the place where actually forgiveness of sins is obtained, at least in that picture of what Jesus Christ is about. But they only drain half of it there. Isn't that interesting? They only drain half of it there. Because you see, it's a picture of this. It's a picture of Christ's blood sprinkled upon you, and because of that sprinkling of his blood, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that awesome? So as I have watched God set me apart, remember, I don't understand how that works, except that God and his eternal counsels will understand it. And I will tell you this, we will understand it one day in eternity, and we'll be like, wow, that was awesome. God, you were right. And that will be our answer. Your answer won't be, but. No, it'll just be, God, you're right. It's awesome. I still don't really get all of it, but I'm so glad you in your mercy chose me by your grace. And so as the gospel comes to us, now here's what we do understand. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sets us apart. He shows us our sin. He shows us Jesus. We come to Christ. We begin walking with Jesus, and God does this wonderful work. And as a result of it, we're obeying Jesus Christ. We're obedient to the faith that we've come to know, and we begin walking in it. But let me ask you a question. And if you want to raise your hand, you can. I'm not going to try to make anybody do it. But how many of you have blown it this week? And I'm just like, yes, I've blown it. And to be sprinkled by his blood. And part of that sprinkling was always for forgiveness. And here's the cool part. You know what the rest of it was for? You see, he took half the blood and he poured it out at the base of the altar in Exodus 24, 8, 6 through 8. And then he took the other half, and there was the book of the law, and he sprinkled it on it, and he sprinkled it on the people. Now here's the cool part. What that meant was, this covenant you've entered into, but the covenant is sealed not by your blood because you messed up, because the way that covenants were always cut is, if you break the covenant, may it be done to you what was done to these animals we're walking between, and it was a bloody scene. Remember, and I'm going fast on this, I'm sorry if I'm leaving you behind, but remember when Abraham entered into that covenant, Abraham never walked through those pieces. It was the first and ever covenant that was done solely by God saying, I'll keep both parts. I'll keep this covenant perfect. We knew God was going to keep the covenant perfect. But he also said, and by the way, Abraham, I'll walk through the parts. And that means if you ever mess up, I will take responsibility for your mess up, and I will pay the price of my own blood for your mess up. And that's exactly what Jesus did on our behalf. He paid that price. And you see, we watch the grace of God. We watch the election. We watch the choosing of God, that God chose us. We don't really understand how all that works, except that God in his eternal counsels does. But we do watch it as we preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit does that setting apart work as we're saved and as we begin to be sanctified. We're obeying Jesus Christ. And then what happens if I mess up? Blood is sprinkled on me. In other words, there is within that statement by Peter this idea that, no, you're not going to walk it out perfectly. But you're his chosen ones. And part of his choosing you is not this, that you live the rest of your life perfect and you never mess up. Yes, he's going to sanctify you. Yes, you're going to be obedient to Jesus Christ, but also he's going to sprinkle his blood on you. So the blood was sprinkled for forgiveness, and it was sprinkled on the covenant. And hear me, saints. And it was sprinkled on the people. And by that, the people said, we will enter into this covenant. We will obey this. We will follow you, God. But we follow you with the full understanding that as we mess up, there's blood that covers our sin. There's blood that covers us. We are committed to your lordship, yet we know we will never live out perfectly your lordship. We are committed to following you, yet we know that we probably won't ever perfectly 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for the rest of our lives be perfect in it and never ever mess up again. And so God goes, it's blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins, and then it's even poured out on that covenant document by which we know that you paid both prices for it, and now I have the freedom in grace to walk it out, not in the thought that the next time I mess up, I'm getting killed. Now, let me bring this to where you guys live. And I've been here before. I'm not here right now because I've studied 1 Peter this week. Too many Christians walk around with this constant sense of condemnation because they blew it. They walk around with this constant thought of, Maybe I've gone too far this time and God's just abandoned me. Maybe I've messed up and this was it and God says he's done with me. Or maybe, yeah, I'm saved, but he sure doesn't like me because I messed up and you know, I'm probably just a second or third or fourth class Christian because he's just like, yeah, I've got my kids that I love, and then, you know, there's Junior back there who's not terribly bright. You know, it's just, and it's like, what a horrible thought to have of God, especially with what Peter just told us. Peter said, you were selected. He set his love on you. And then he showed it in real time for us as the Holy Spirit brought conviction, brought us to Christ, and now is the power and the grace and even the revealer that's showing us how to walk from day to day. And it's an awesome thing. We obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we look at those two things and we go, but God, there's times I don't actually follow what the Holy Spirit says. And God, there's times I don't obey Jesus Christ. Does that mean that I'm just kind of second class? And God goes, no, you got to understand. The blood was sprinkled to forgive your sins. And please get this, saints. Blood was sprinkled on that document that should speak to your constant condemnation. But it doesn't. Because blood was sprinkled. And that's why Paul says, there is therefore now, say the next two words, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. By sending his son in the likeness of sinful man, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. But saints, he gave us this glorious ability to continue to walk with him and to live by the direction of the Holy Spirit and to live seeking out God and to live reading those scriptures and to live that life of obedience to Jesus. And God forbid, if we do sin, you need to know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Did you get that? You see, Peter said, yeah, in the eternal counsels of God, he picked you. In the working of the now and now, the Holy Spirit convicted you and saved you and worked toward your salvation, and you responded to the gospel with repentance and faith, and now the Holy Spirit is working to sanctify you, and you're obeying Jesus. But please understand, blood was sprinkled for your forgiveness, and blood was sprinkled, hear me, saints, for grace that you walk in. Because that document that should speak to your condemnation speaks with the blood that Christ paid. And he paid all the penalty of it. And he paid it to the uttermost. And that means there's grace by which you live. And that is why when Peter ends it, he says, may grace and peace be yours to the fullest measure. You know how we're to live every day? We are to live every day on the basis of grace. You know what happens the first moment you decide, I'm going to live not on the basis of grace? You're a goner. If you don't live by grace, then you live by your efforts. And let me ask you a question, anybody who's living by their efforts. How's that working for you? Works one of two ways. You're either in condemnation or you're in a ridiculous level of pride where you are deceiving yourself to make yourself think you're way more righteous than you are. You are following the Pharisees' guide to perfect righteousness that they achieve on their own. You see, Peter said to us, all these things, I just showed you your salvation, and I want you to understand it because I want grace to be multiplied to you. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, the fact that you didn't do anything for it, and God, out of his marvelous love and mercy and grace and compassion, there's nothing you ever did to earn it. There's nothing you will ever do to earn it. He just gives it to you as an act of his loving mercy and grace. That's how you were saved. By the way, it's told by Paul, that's how you stand. And that's how you live. And when you live that way, not only is grace multiplied to you every day, but so is peace? How do you live in peace, saints? And I encourage you, if you want to try this, I would actually encourage you not to, but if you want to, do it, give it a shot. Make up a list of everything a Christian should be doing. Make it really long, because it should be really long, shouldn't it? You can go to Old Testament, grab some of that stuff, go to the New Testament, grab all the passages where Paul, just forget that Paul actually talked about grace and transformation at the beginning of those books. But go to the end where it has that list of stuff. You know, everybody always says, man, I sure like it when you go into chapter 5 of Ephesians. And I go, why? And they say, because it tells me what I'm supposed to do. Yeah, but 1 through 4 tells you who you are and why you could ever do what's in 5 and 6. But they love it. So get all those things, write them down, have it, put it on your bathroom mirror, put it on your refrigerator, put it everywhere you go so you can see what a Christian ought to do. And then think to yourself that unless I do that, God doesn't love me and I don't have any peace in my life. And you know what you're going to have? No peace whatsoever. Because you see, God gives you his grace, and on the basis of that grace, you have peace. Now, I'll say this, and I believe this with all my heart. If we don't preach grace right, there shouldn't be that thought in you that says, yeah, but does that just mean I send my brains out? You know why I say that? Because Paul preaches the grace of God in Romans chapter 1 through 5, and his first response is, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? What then? You know, and I'm trying to remember the first one, but it's basically saying, so we're supposed to send our brains out? And it's kind of like this. I believe if we don't preach grace right, you know, and kind of leave that thing up, but yeah, you got to live right. No, you don't. Grace is given to you because it's grace. And God didn't say, I'll give you grace, but you live right. No, God says, look, you're a sinner. You don't have any hope. You're doomed. You're damned. You're depraved. You are never going to make it. You never will make it. I tell you what I'm going to do. Based on nothing you ever have done or anything you ever will do, I'm going to give you my love and my grace as a gift. Now, here's the cool thing. With that comes the transformation of our hearts so that we do have a desire to do those things. But never does God say, here it is, I give you my grace, you better live right. Now, God says, I give you my grace, that's why you're going to live right. Because my transformation comes with that grace. Real quick, and I'll be done. What are some applications of this? One is just that. Live by the grace of God, saints, and enjoy his salvation. Now, number one, this doctrine is humbling. Okay? I mean, the doctrine of God choosing us and his salvation is humbling because we need to realize we didn't have anything to do with God's choice of us. Do you realize that, saints? God didn't look down. He said it to Israel too. He said, I didn't choose you because you were the best of all nations. I didn't choose you because you were the wealthiest and the best and the strongest of all nations. Because you weren't. And if you want to look at the history of Israel, it's like, yeesh. Very short periods where they're just walking with God with everything they got, and the rest of it's just a mess at times. And the thing is, when we understand this, it crushes our moral and religious pride. Because we realize this, God gives grace to the humble, not the arrogant. And what we have to do is say, thank you, God, for your salvation that you gave me and that I did not deserve at any time, nor will I ever deserve it. Secondly, it's God exalting, it's worship enhancing, because we give all the glory unto God for his grace and his mercy toward us. Listen, it produces joy. And it's just this, Peter comes down and at the very end of this, it just talks about that you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You realize God is in this, God's done it, God's doing it by his grace, and God's going to complete it, and you find yourself just filled with joy that you know this is not dependent on my faithfulness, it's dependent on God's grace. Fourth, this is really cool. Read Ephesians chapter 1. It promises you ridiculous, amazing spiritual privileges that are also given by that same grace. And all I can do is just tell you, read Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms just as he also chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. He adopted us through Jesus Christ to himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the knowledge of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And you're just sitting there going, oh my gosh, all the great, glorious and marvelous benefits that are just poured upon me and poured upon me and poured upon me by his gracious, wonderful, merciful, saving choice. And I can enjoy every single one of those things. And then finally, it is an incentive to holy living, because it's kind of like this. You know what God did when he chose you? He set you apart. You're different. He will do that work of grace in your heart. And you know what? At that point, it is us responding. It is us responding to that grace. It is us responding to the work of his Holy Spirit. And we have a motivation to say, man, he changed me. He gave me his Holy Spirit. He made me alive. He made me new. I want to live for him for all the glorious things that he has done for me. And it is a motivation to holiness and grateful living unto God. And so, yeah, this has been a lot of theology. But I want you to know, I'm really hoping that at the end of this, you're not like left with, you know, that wonderful, you know, that the Calvinism argument stuff. Step away from that. Enjoy his salvation. Enjoy his grace. Because I'm not going to be able to explain to you any further that foreknowledge. It's God. But I can tell you this, I know I'm saved because the Holy Spirit did do a work and I was convicted of my sins. He did do a work and I knew who Jesus Christ was and actually saw it. Just grasped it. Oh my gosh, I don't have any hope outside of Jesus. Responded in repentance and faith. And now the Holy Spirit's doing this marvelous work where he's transforming and changing me. And by the way, many times, saints, let me give you a little secret. I'll whisper again. Even if you don't want to at the time. You ever been there? You're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and you are kicking and screaming all the way. And he will drag you as far as he needs to. I believe the Lord will make us miserable to where we will embrace that holiness. And we can either do it joyfully, or we can do it kicking and screaming. And you know what? I'd like to go with that first choice. You know, Alex, I'd like that choice, you know, for 500. So you have this situation where the grace of God should do that in you. How do I know I'm saved? Work of the Holy Spirit. Conviction. Knowing Jesus. Giving my life to him. The Holy Spirit's continuing to do that work. Now I see the commands of Jesus. And where before I knew Christ, I was like, who cares? What right does he have to say those things to me? My heart of stone has been taken out. God's given me a heart of flesh. I want to do those things. It's my desire to do those things. And then as I do those things, here's the thing. I'm not yet completely sanctified, so I mess up. And here's the glory of it. There's been blood sprinkled for my forgiveness. And oh, what a glorious reminder that it is not my achievement that maintains the grace of God. Because there was even blood sprinkled on this book. And he said I'd pay all of it. And so I get the joy of, even though I mess up, I still get to know he loves me and I walk with him and we take a step after a step after a step after a step. And he will walk me from here all the way into his presence for all eternity, because he who began a good work in me will complete it until when? The day of Christ Jesus. That's the very end. May God give you joy, saints, in loving and enjoying and walking out your salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your love.